O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 and 13. And as I looked at the way that the scripture readings are assigned each year, A, B, and C, year C, predominantly gospel lessons from Luke's gospel, we have starting at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I really enjoy or appreciate St. Paul's letters to the Christians in Corinth, probably because the situation there seems to, as closely as something in the ancient world could parallel today, to line up with our experience. And as much as things change, they stay the same. And the foundational truth and reality that was true 2,000 years ago remains so today. So if there's a sermon title, All for One, did it all for one, and all what, one for all. No, that's a Bryan Adams song from the movie Three Musketeers. But All for One for the building up. And I'll step through just jumping right into 1 Corinthians. Incidentally, yesterday in my office at home, I started reading through 1 Corinthians. I read aloud through chapter 10 and got pretty fired up. And just as I was sitting there, I thought maybe I could just read this aloud, but I don't know how long it would take, so I'll start here. But just from the very beginning in 1 Corinthians, as St. Paul addresses those Christians in Corinth whom he loves, he talks about the fact that he is an apostle. He is sent by Jesus himself to bring the word of Christ. Christ the crucified and risen one to them. But not only is St. Paul an apostle to those Corinthian Christians, he also has a pastor's heart. And he speaks to them very directly, but also lovingly. So he starts out with words in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 3 that should sound familiar. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That sounds good. Then you get an idea of his general feeling and in the way that he sees those Corinthian Christians in 1 verse 4. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. And St. Paul didn't have to go hunting for the giftedness or the way that the Holy Spirit had blessed those Corinthian Christians. So in verse 7, he says, I see that you are not lacking in any gift, in anything given by the Spirit, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord. He looks at that those Christians assembled in Corinth, and it is a diverse group. It is a complete group, and maybe compared to some other places where they were just hanging on, it seems like the Corinthian Christians were well endowed. But then he gets to what I think is the central point throughout the entire epistle, and he'll just keep coming back to it. And maybe really he just has one sermon, but he preaches it in different ways. But it is the reality in which we all live. And here's what he says. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree. Now, and it's not agreeing on, like, we're all going to be Steelers fans, although, Stan, that was kind of reminding me before the service, and the Colts get to stay home. But anyway, it's not that we all have to agree on being Steelers fans or whether or not we should wear a bow tie like Rick Reed or not, or what color of shoes to wear, but that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you. And that being that there is one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that Jesus is Lord, that there be no divisions among you in that sense, and that you be united, that you be one in the same mind, in the same judgment, because there is no limit to the things that can divide the people of God. That can divide people in general, but certainly the people of God. And so then he gets to the specifics that it has been reported to me by Chloe's people, whoever Chloe is. Chloe has sent some people. Word has gotten back to St. Paul. It sounds like maybe in a letter or there was this listing of things that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. And so the division and the quarreling, and it seems like St. Paul then, in writing to these Christians in Corinth here in 1 Corinthians, it's things like in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if I remember correctly, I mean, gross sexual immorality. That would be frowned upon even among the pagans. That it seems like that, yeah, we're free to do that. It is things like that they can't even figure out among themselves how to resolve disputes over things that really should be fairly mundane, so much so that they need to bring in an outside arbitrator, that they have lawsuits among them. He's saying, how can this be, my beloved brothers and sisters? And then he gets to things like, in the Lord's Supper, when you come together, you're doing all kinds of weird things that don't draw you closer to one another, but actually separate you. And some of you don't have a seat, and some of you save better food for your good friends and let the other people have the scraps, and that's terrible. And then he says in 11:18, for in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. He comes back to it again. I hear there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. I don't think that this is somebody who just has an extreme position and has an axe to grind, but I think there's truth to this. Toward the end of 1 Corinthians 11, as we get to the nearer context of our epistle lesson for today, he says, so then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. And if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. I mean, if you're coming here and you're not going to, you know, with the little wafer today, I mean, we'd give you two if you're hungry, but you're not coming here to eat a meal in that way. Right, so eat at home so that when you come together, it won't be for judgment that you're doing this in a way that is willy-nilly or trying to prove some other weird point. He says, and then he says, okay, so I want you to do this correctly. And then finally he says, with respect to the Lord's Supper and about these other things, we'll just talk about that when I get there. And then he gets into chapter 12. And I don't know if these, as I was thinking about this week, if these are just like facepalm, like he just, I thought I taught you better than that. I thought you would hold one another accountable, and what in the world? But he's very direct with this, and he wants them to have unity, and that unity comes in one place, in and through Jesus. And then he's going to say, but how did you get put into the body of Christ? Well, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. And so when the Holy Spirit calls you, he puts you into Christ, who then takes you to your Heavenly Father, and it's your Heavenly Father's world, and he is a good and kind and loving Father, ultimately one of mercy, because he's shown that through his Son, who has poured out his Holy Spirit. And so then he gets into chapter 12, and he says, and where we started today, not easy to preach on the epistles. I don't know why we decided this, Pastor Luke. It must have been my fault. 3 weeks of the epistles, just 11 verses today. But so this is kind of as much like a Bible study. I was stepping through this. So he says, now concerning the spiritual gifts, and gifts, maybe one way, I think a challenge of translating this as gifts is that we could start to think of gifts like, well, this is what God gives me, or that's what God gave you, and that the giftedness is a place that we could begin to compare and maybe get a big head or get puffed up, or if you don't feel good about yourself, you feel deflated, discouraged. Well, I don't have as good of gifts as so-and-so. But that's not the point here. So I don't know, perhaps, and this is Jeff Kloa who suggests that maybe a better way to translate this is things. Does that say things? Okay, yeah. So concerning the spiritual things, brothers, I don't want you to be uninformed. Well, the literal word here, I mean, ESV is kind about this. I don't want you to be uninformed. But it's yeah, you know what it is. It's I don't want you to be ignorant. Or if you really want to go further, I don't want you to be stupid. Right? I really don't. Because I love you and care about you. And I think this is the thing, because I'm not really, and I've told you all this before, I'm not really into niceness. Now, I don't mean I want you to be a jerk to me. But I'm saying, ultimately, I'd rather know what's real and true. And I think that's the thing that I appreciate about St. Paul. Like, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be stupid. Okay, because you're Christians, and I love you. I am your brother in Christ. God has sent me to you. He has a pastor's heart, and he's going to keep it real with them. So here we are, and he's like, look, There are spiritual things. I don't want you to be ignorant about those things. They're good things. But now he's going to get to, and in chapter 12, this really comes out, that ultimately the whole, the body, is greater than the sum of its parts. So he says, you know that when you were pagans, when you were Gentiles, when you were outsiders, you were led astray to mute idols. And the reason that those idols are mute is because they're dead, because they're not real, because they have no voice. If they were going to say anything, you'd have to tell them what to say. When you were, before you were brought into the body of Christ, you were just kind of led around here or there. You were wandering and lost. That's what you used to be. But that's not who you are now. And so he says, therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God, that no one in whom this Holy Spirit dwells, and I don't know, and I don't think it really matters how we'd say this. Well, maybe it does, but do you have the Holy Spirit, or does the Holy Spirit have you? Well, I think both is true, right? So because you have the Holy Spirit, and you're really confessing, the Holy Spirit holds on to you. I want you to understand, he says, that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. It never happens. Now, I think what might be behind this is some of these Christians in Corinth, or at least they called themselves Christians, said, we are so free, we can even curse Jesus. Like they're going to push it to the nth degree. And he says, that doesn't happen. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And we as Lutheran Christians who have a foundation, I hope, in the Scriptures, I think you know part of one of the places that Martin Luther, in the explanation to the third article of the Apostles' Creed, said, what does this mean? I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ as Lord, but it's the Holy Spirit who is called you and me by the gospel. So that's just not how faith looks or talks or acts. So he says, I don't know if St. Paul would go so far to say as he could judge people's hearts, but at the very least he could judge their behaviors. He can, and if you are cursing Jesus, you better check yourself, because that it is not what a Christian does. And so you show your faith by confessing Jesus as Lord. And in the first century, this is really a big deal. Because when you're confessing Jesus is Lord, you're also confessing that Caesar is not Lord. And that could be punished by death, and was for some people. So this is what St. Paul is saying, this whole thing about there's no limit to the things that could divide you, you're united in and through Jesus, and he's going down this list, and now concerning the spiritual things, here's what we're talking about, you're either going to be in Christ or you're not in Christ, and then he gets into this Trinitarian picture here, starting at 12, verse 4, now there are varieties or differences in gifts or the things that are given, but it's always the same Spirit. So he's going to go Holy Spirit, Son, Father here in verses 4, 5, and 6. So all these things come from the same God, the same triune God, one God in three persons. So there are differences in the things that are given, but it's the same Spirit who gives them. And also to flip that around is to say there are not different spirits out there who give different gifts. The Holy Spirit gives and apportions the body of Christ the way that it wants, but always to build up, to draw together. God gives the church gifts in order ultimately to build up the church. So these gifts that God gives then, because God is a giving God and gives for the benefit of others. So Jesus himself says that he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Well, Jesus, the Son, is the mirror of the fatherly heart who gives. And so when God gives these spiritual things in the church, they're always given for the benefit of the other. So they're not given so that you and I could compare and say, well, you know, Franz over there is pretty cool because he's got better gifts and we really like Franz a little. Because that was a temptation. Well, some people in the congregation in Corinth were more important than others because look at their gifts, right? No, that's not the thing. Rejoice in the giftedness that God gives, but whether you have a lot or a little doesn't matter. It's always given for the sake of building up. So then that second article about the Son, and there are varieties of service or ministries or caring for one another, but there is the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities or things that are done or workings or even further maybe miracles, but it is the same God, the same Father who empowers who them all in everyone, the same source for the same ultimate good, for the same ultimate end. And then in verse 7, it gets into the purpose of giving the gifts. So to each is given the manifestation, and this word here is the phaneros, which is where we get the word epiphany, the manifestation, the shining through of the Spirit for the common good. And I think this really probably is the central verse to this section, that each is given these things for the common good or the building up or the upbuilding. It does. One person I heard talking about this called it the upbuilding. I don't know if that's any different than the building up, but if you like upbuilding, use that. Some of you like building up. For the building up. Well, behind this also, so St. Paul, because he knows who he is in Christ and he wants those that he is called to serve to know this, behind this, and this is in the nearer context, in 1 Corinthians 10, St. Paul says, all things are lawful. Like all things are lawful. I am free to do whatever, but not all things are helpful. And then he says it again. He says, all things are lawful, but not all things build up. Right, so just because you're free to do whatever, to dress however, it may not be the best thing. It may actually tear down. So because you are free in Christ, St. Paul, I think, would say you're free to not do certain things. You don't have to do them. Because you are free in Christ, for example, he gives the example, you are free to eat whatever food that you want. But if you were in the presence of someone who's struggling with food that was previously dedicated to idols and they're still, like, their conscience is burdened, for their sake, use your freedom to not eat meat. Don't flaunt it. But so he's saying, look, you're free to do all these things, but if push comes to shove, if all things are equal, does this thing build up the body? Does it strengthen the body? And if it doesn't, then either be silent or don't do it. So that's the central point. And then he goes into and he lists off these things that the Spirit gives. We might call them gifts. I think there are 9 here, give or take, if my numbering is correct. I'm not going to unpack them all. I don't think we have enough time, and I don't know that I understand them all exactly as he's saying them. For one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom or a word of wisdom, and to another an utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. And faith, I think this is, so all of us are called, and it's a gift of faith to confess that Jesus is Lord. But the faith here, it may be as much faithfulness toward each other. That some people are really just good at being a team player, and they're gonna stick with people, faithfulness toward each other. It may also be seen as the kind of faith that would be called heroic faith, that would be seen in the extreme with the martyrs, who are willing to go so far as to die because Jesus is Lord. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. And I think there's value in this because this one is I think, saying, well, that right there, what that person is doing, or maybe even what's going on inside of me, seems to be of a different spirit. A spirit that is dark. A spirit that is vengeful. It's good to have that discernment to determine, is this of the same Spirit or not? To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. Is it of God or not? And what is going on here? So the goal here, with all of these things that the Spirit gives or endows, is to build up the body of Christ, to build up the other, to begin to cultivate community. And so he ends with saying in this section, all these are empowered, they're activated by the one and the same Spirit, not different spirits, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. The Spirit does what the Spirit wants to do. God does what God wants to do. And so, on the one hand, St. Paul, I think, is deflating those who are puffed up. Like, if you think you're a big deal, and you went through and you said, yep, there were 9 things here, and I'm pretty sure I got a good solid 7.5 out of 9, that's not the point here. Also, though, if you say, do I even have one of these things? Should I even be here? It doesn't matter. Because God uses each of us in the body, and the goal is not to look around and say, so-and-so is more valuable or more important, but to say, what a cool thing that God has placed us here and gifted us in different ways. And we'll get to this next week about the body, one body and many members. So God does these things for his purposes, all for the purpose of upbuilding, of strengthening one another, of cultivating something. And so part of that cultivating may be to prune off things that shouldn't be there, to pull out some weeds. He's doing that. He's like, look, going through the list here of things in Corinth. Gross sexual immorality, bad, pull that out. The things that you're doing, with the lawsuit thing, get rid of that. Some of you doing that, that's got to be pruned off a little bit. And the goal then is to have this community in Christ Jesus who, and this comes out in John's Gospel, Jesus is the vine, we are the branches, and we grow into him, we grow out of him, we grow into one another, into the world around us. So the question is, I was reading what another pastor was talking about this, and he suggested that maybe then, in light of all this, that the most countercultural thing that you and I could do as Christians here on the southeast side of Indianapolis in the 21st century is to, in trusting that the Holy Spirit is here, in knowing who and whose we are, is to now pray and use this word, lean into, grow into, kind of the fostering the kind of relationships among ourselves that are real, talking about real things. And so we do this, and when I say real things, what do I mean by real things? Well, not just the weather, or I'm pretty good at finding little things that irritate me. Just give me a few minutes. But not just saying, well, let's have an airing of the grievances, but let's talk about the things maybe that were. Here's one of the things I'm struggling with. Or here's one of the things that I've noticed about you that I really appreciate about you. It's about coming together, and we were doing some things like this with more recently with divorce care, with grief share, about saying, hey, there are things that are happening in my life, and I don't know where else to turn, and the answer may not be in a YouTube video or a TikTok video, but the answer may be in actually having real human interaction, and not only that, but it is to have that interaction in and through Jesus, who holds all things together, that the Holy Spirit is here gathering us together and cultivating this community connected to Jesus. That we can have real conversation and real concern for one another, to actually talk with another person. But I'll tell you, it takes, at least for me, to want to have true community and connection, it takes courage. It takes courage. It takes courage to follow Jesus, but it takes courage to go and have the conversation, to pick up the phone. I mean, sometimes I get a little sweaty, too. Even sometimes I wonder, I have trouble with text messages sometimes, like, what do I say back? I really like the quick tap backs now with iPhones. Like, I can send a little thumbs up or a heart or a... I don't really do the heart too much. Some of you use the heart. I'm trying to decide if I can use the heart or not. But to have those conversations, and part of what goes on with me, I think why I need the courage is it's courage to love the person, but courage to go deal with what's going on inside of me. Because sometimes when I'm honest, I'm trying to be honest all the time, but if I'm really honest, I think sometimes I'm so befuddled by what happens to someone else, I have so much disappointment or anger, I just clam up. Now, I think I'm getting better at it. but it is to have the courage to have those conversations. What flows from that then, because the Holy Spirit gives these variety of different things for the building up of the body, is then we can compassionately love one another. So the Holy Spirit cultivates this community. We courageously follow Jesus. We then, in the compassion that has been first shown to us, we love one another. Because, and I think this is what St. Paul's doing. He's intervening, he's interceding on behalf of those Christians in Corinth, but really on our behalf too, to remind us that the only true unity comes in and through Jesus. There's no limit to the things that divide. And when those tensions and those disappointments or those frustrations happen, we come to Christ, we are reminded that the Holy Spirit dwells within us, that the Holy Spirit has us, and then we connect with one another. Because on the one hand, there's no limit to the things that divide. The depth of God's love for us and his want to save us and his forgiveness, well, you see it at the cross. Christ has come for those who don't always want to cultivate community, for those who are cowards and not filled with courage, for those who, rather than being compassionately loving others, passionately despise others. Christ has come for them, for you and me. And so our opportunity, and as we spend the next few weeks here in 1 Corinthians, I think is to just say, okay, let's live like we believe this is true. That Jesus is the vine, that we are the branches, that the Holy Spirit is at work here and has gifted us as a congregation, but individually. Always, though, those gifts or those varieties of things given are to build up. To Christ be the glory. Amen. And now may the peace that passes understanding guard our hearts and minds in Jesus our Lord and Savior. Amen.